a thought just occurred to me. Tomorrow, just so you know where I'm at, beloved, I've been called back down to Southeast Ohio to do a funeral for a friend of mine. She's my age. She died the other day, and the family called me in to do the celebration of life for her. So I won't be in the office until late afternoon tomorrow. So I probably won't be back here on the campus until around 3-4 o'clock. So if you're needing to get a hold of me, you'll know where I'm at, or you can at least give me a call and I can, you know, converse with you on the phone. So I just want to let you know where my presence is going to be at up until that point. Then I'll be back here at the church. That being said, I had the opportunity and pleasure this week, the pleasure, to go to the first provisional annual conference of the Global Methodist Church in Reynoldsburg, Ohio. Even in the past, even in the old, or other connection of the United Methodist Church, there were a lot of good things, and Sue Denham and I were talking about this. Not all annual conference was bad. The best parts was the relationships and getting to reminisce with people you hadn't seen over a year. Because when you go to church conference, you develop friendships, and they're like distant family members, and you get to have that opportunity to see them and reunite with them again. So those were always the wonderful experiences of church conference. And some of that was what aspired or transpired even here, that I saw old colleagues of mine that I hadn't seen in years, and a lot of my friends were getting ordained this week. And I'll get into all that in a moment. But the theme of this conference was becoming one. You know, imagine that it's the old bridal paradigm, you know. It's a marriage. And we were marrying this time three different conferences together, East and West Ohio and part of Pennsylvania, the western part of PA. And we were becoming the Allegheny West Conference of the Global Methodist Church. But in that, beloved, there were some processes we were going to go through. And I'm going to read right from our conference journal. And it says this: the theme for our conference is becoming one. It captures our aspiration that we, coming from three former conferences, coming from a deeply divided denomination, coming out of the ecclesiastical fog we've lived in into the light of day, will become one. Our purpose as we gathered is fourfold. And here we go. Is number one, we were here to heal, beloved. Regardless of where we came from, East, West Ohio, Western PA, the journey to this day has not always been easy. And I'm sure you aspire to that too. Going through the process of disaffiliation was not easy. It was rigorous. It was hard. It was confusing at times. And difficult. We've been through the difficult and the bitter divorce of the church. And we have some heart work to do. We need now to say grace over what's the past so we can be free to lean into a hopeful future. The world outside the walls of our church buildings, which includes many of us who are in desperate need of Jesus, won't be helped if we don't mend our hearts as we move forward. And I want to stop here just for a moment. One thing that took place several years ago in the United Methodist East Ohio Conference was that we had one time, and he was appointed to this position as the conference evangelist. Maybe some of you know this man. I know Sue does. His name was Earl Bailey, Reverend Earl Bailey. He was our conference evangelist. In one said conference, he was urged by the Holy Spirit to get up and preach. And they knew he was going to preach. But what they didn't recognize or realize, maybe, you have to know Earl. Earl was a man of God. He heard God very clearly and very distinctively. And he gave an altar call to receive Jesus. And in that altar call, not only to receive Jesus, but to receive healing, emotional healing, and to be set free. And that audience, you have to remember, it's laity and clergy. Over, I'm only going to say 50%, but all I know is a great majority of the clergy came forward to receive Jesus as their Savior. Now think about that, beloved. What does that tell you? Don't you believe that they should have known Jesus as their Savior beforehand? Now let me step you back in time and history. John and Charles Wesley, both of them were priests in the Anglican faith. And one day, early in the year, John leaves a meeting and he stopped on what's called Aldersgate Street. It says his heart was strangely warmed. And at that moment, he recognized Jesus, a man who had been a priest in the Anglican Church, was coming to relationship with his Lord and Savior. It had been intellectual, but the heart hadn't been transformed. John leaves there to go to his brother, Charles, to tell him what had taken place. And Charles says this, "I know, it happened to me 3 days before you." Both of the brothers in the same week received Christ, have both been serving the Lord. I've witnessed this week, and Elizabeth did as well, and the girls, they had altar calls almost at every session. The clergy, men, women, were going forward, receiving Christ, being set free, being healed, being transformed. It was beautiful, beloved. It was something that it's unparalleled, something that you don't see. Because, see, Earl Bailey did the same thing, like I said, in a Methodist, United Methodist conference at Lakeside years ago. And it embarrassed the bishop, and it was shut down. They stifled the Spirit and the move of God. Beloved, our new conference looks different. It feels different. Why? Because our shackles have been set free. We are not stifling the presence and the Spirit and the move of God anymore. If our pastors and our clergy and our laity need to be set free, let them be set free indeed. Let the presence come. Allow healing and transformation to come. We need God. We saw healing. The second thing we set out to do, go the other direction, to inspire. As we gathered at the convening conference, we took time to take a breath. Again, did you notice that they asked, do we notice that the atmosphere, was it shifting? Obviously, when people are getting transformed and healed, that something's different in the atmosphere. There's something tangible there. He is there. He was there. Sometimes, beloved, we don't realize, again, the fog that we're in until you stand in the light of day. And we came through the disaffiliation. We came into something new. And you don't even realize how much fog you're in until, boom, you're here and something's different. You don't understand you're even in brackish water until you're in the fresh water. We didn't realize what we have become until we stepped into something new. Beloved, we wanted to spend those days doing something new. We wanted to spend those days looking forward and inspiring one another about the future filled with hope. I sat in one of these breakout sessions. There was this professor of theology, New Testament theology, brilliant man. And he was sharing this story about him being in an airport. And he thought he was supposed to pray for this young attendant working a concession stand area and whatnot. Now, you have to understand, professors are brainiacs. They're highly intellectual. And it's hard for them to go from here to here. And he's sharing this story about this young lady. And this is the type of freedom we had at this conference. So I'm sitting in the office listening to this man. And he's talking about how finally he stopped. And he's like, God, are you really want me to talk? He's wrestling with this idea. Do you really want me to talk with this young lady? So he lets the Lord have his way, and he goes over to her and says, I feel like I'm supposed to ask you, do you have anything I could pray for you with you about? And she says, no, I'm fine. And now he's really like, doesn't know what to do. So he goes on in his talk, and he's saying how, well, you know, maybe I'm just that one guy in a line of maybe 15 other people who will speak to her. And all of a sudden, this thing just welled up in me, and I said, no. It wasn't about her. God was using her to get your attention. But it was about you. God wants to move your intellect out and start to work on your heart. Because you're asking him, I believe, God's saying you want the greater things. But until you're faithful in the little things, praise the Lord, you went and spoke to her. That's what he was wanting. It didn't make a difference if she had a prayer concern or not. It was about you. Were you willing to be obedient and listen to the heart of God, regardless of what her need was? It was about you, Professor. And he looked at me and he said, oh my goodness, thank you. Are we going to be willing to inspire and encourage one another? Even in the moments when there's 300 people that are sitting in that room, I could have sat there and said nothing. I don't want to look like a fool. The fire was in the spirit. I could feel it in my bones. And I knew it was the right thing to say to him. And he accepted it. The next thing we were there to do was to learn. Beloved, again, I sat before two of the finest probably theologians I had heard for a while. We have preachers and teachers and leaders, and they're there working on this transitional leadership team to move our new church in this new direction. I'm sorry, I'm getting very dry. But what we were there to recognize was the church that we have come out of is not going to be what's going to be leading us to the future. It is where we are, and it is those men and women who were there helping us, guiding us, will be the church that leads us into the future mission that God's calling us to. So we need to keep people like Jeff Greenway and others who, and I could list off the names you wouldn't know, but we need to start keeping their office lifted in prayer, because they're the ones who are going to help set agenda and missions and things that nice idea where we're going to go. And they're willing to hear from us. So it's going to be about our theology and our doctrine and what we believe is to be sound. And again, we need to learn new ways. But also in that, doesn't mean we're going to completely just abandon completely all of the things we had in the past. No, we are going to reclaim some of the good habits and the practice that we've sometimes too long forgotten in the Wesley movement, such as prayer and fasting and hearing from the Word, and hearing the Word of God and following His direction. And the other thing is reading His Word together. Again, Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock, join me over in the FLC as we read the Bible together. That's my plug. And lastly, we came to celebrate. In Methodist history, beloved, this is a beautiful thing, that over 150 clergy persons, elders and deacons alike, there was 135 ordinance to become elder and 20 to become ordained to the office of deacon, over 150 clergy ordained, the biggest class in Methodist history, period. Now, I did take a picture. It's kind of hard to see. I'm sorry it's so small. We almost couldn't fit them all on the stage together. Some of these people I know very well, and I know extremely well. For instance, there's a husband and wife couple. They're in this picture. They have been waiting for their ordination for over 30 years because they were conservative, and when they went before the board of elders, the elders sat on that board of elders would not give them their eldership because they weren't centrist or liberal. So you understand why some of these clergy were receiving healing and restoration and transformation this week, because there was deep divisions and hurts and wounds, and can others be trusted with their hearts again? But we got to celebrate with friends waiting for their ordinations they waited a lifetime for. And I mentioned this in the first service, especially that husband and wife couple I know. Usually when you have these type of celebrations, your family come with you, because they had to wait so long, their parents had died. There's wounds there, beloved. Wounds, real stuff that we have to work through. This morning I want to share with you scripture out of the book of Exodus. This will be my illustration as to what was kind of going on and where we're heading to. And I hope to be clear as best as possible. We got home yesterday afternoon, and I sat in my office till about 8:30 trying to put this together. So give me grace. The Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their sufferings. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Now, you'll love this, beloved. No more clicker for the rest of the service. If you remember the story, what was Moses supposed to tell the elders of Israel? This is what he was supposed to tell them. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this is what he was supposed to go and tell the leaders of Israel, good old Moses. So God's telling Moses, go and do this. What was Moses' reply in chapter 4? Moses answered, what if they do not believe or listen to me? The Lord did not appear to you. What if they say to me that the Lord did not appear to you? So he's having this conversation with God. He's very apprehensive. He did not want to do this. Beloved, even for us, as we walk through this disaffiliation process, and we are on the other end of it now, or the other side of it, even when we had the permission, the authority, and the backing of God, our human condition is such, even when we have all that backing, all that authority, all that ammunition, we still can sometimes come stifled in our spirit. Just as Moses had the authority of God to go tell God's people, Moses' people, what to do, he still was apprehensive. He wasn't sure. Do I do this or not? We find Moses, even in Scripture, starting to make excuses to the Lord, such as, I don't speak well, I'm slow of tongue, I can't do this. The Lord sees through us, beloved. He saw straight through old Moses. This does not fly with God, our Creator, our Maker, who sees us, who knows us. We think we can outsmart God. I think Moses thought he could as well. He's like, oh, God will let me off. No. For listen to what God said to him. Who gave human beings their mouths? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. God's pulling the excuses out from under him. Now, again, if now Moses, we find he says he can't speak, but he has a hard time keeping his mouth closed before God. Have you ever thought about this, beloved? He keeps yammering on, but he can't speak. Had a hard time keeping that mouth shut. God, he said, please send someone else. And Scripture says the Lord's anger burned against him. Now, beloved, in your life, have you ever gotten in trouble by no fault of your own, but being guilty by association only? I know I have. One of my best buddies named Ryan, you know, and he lives out in Kansas City. We grew up together in West Virginia. I never really ever really got in trouble myself, but any time I was with him, I got in trouble. For what he was doing, I had to pay the price along with him. It happens. And that's exactly what happens to Aaron, Moses' brother in Scripture. Again, God's pulling out his excuses out from under him. And God said, well, hey, don't you have a brother named Aaron? He can speak well. Go and take him with you. Now, here, poor old Aaron, I can imagine. Geez, Moses, why couldn't you suck it up and do what God asked you to do? Now you're getting me involved with the big guy. You know, I mean, that's, I can kind of feel this. You know, brothers, you know how brothers are. Moses had no more excuses now but to go. As most of us know, the story of Moses goes to the people, tells them that God has saw your misery, has heard your cries as slaves, and he wants to take you out of Egypt. And he has called me to set you free. So go tell your people to get ready because we'll be leaving shortly. And they said, yes, that's great, let's go. Not quite what happened. It took a bit of convincing not only the people, the Hebrews, but Pharaoh. Through 10 different plagues, in order to get the Hebrew people ready, for them to see the power and persuasion of God, and also Pharaoh. The people of God, what was going on here with the people of God? Well, I think here's another aspect you might have never thought about before. Not only was God angry for how the Egyptians were treating God's people, now, you have to understand, the Hebrew people were under the bondage of the Egyptians, you have to remember, historically, for being disobedient to God in the first place. And that's why the Hebrew people were constantly being taken over by other nations all the time. It was a circular thing that would take place. Again, I mentioned this early on when I moved here and I started preaching, that the Hebrew people would be following God, then they would grumble against God, then they would do something. God would discipline them by bringing another nation over them to take authority over them. Then God would hear their cries. He would set them free. It was this constant circular thing. So God has heard their cries at this point. He's going to bring them out of Egypt. And here's the other aspect is that the Hebrew people weren't never supposed to build another man's kingdom. They were building a kingdom for a man who claimed himself to be God, Pharaoh. And God's like, I don't think so. You are to build my kingdom for me, a place where I am to dwell. And God is going to release his people. Finally, the people are released. They make it through the Red Sea. And the Lord shields his people and defends them against Pharaoh's armies and drowns them. So with one hand, he's leading them. One hand, he's shielding them. Beloved, here we are on the other side of disaffiliation. It's been hard. It's been rigorous. It's been tough. Our chains have been broken. We've been set free. The bondage has been lifted. The oppression has been moved. Though sometimes you still feel that sweep over us. And because we've been in captivity for so long, you remember it, and you actually sometimes felt more comfortable there because you're not so comfortable now in your new surroundings. It's like a prisoner being in prison so long, they don't know how to deal on the outside because they've been institutionalized. You've heard of that word. And that's kind of like what was going on with the Hebrews. They are now set free. Their bondage is gone, but they don't know how to act. They don't know what it feels like because they've been under oppression for so many years. And just like us, beloved, we come through this disaffiliation process. We've been used to one structure. We've been institutionalized, but now we're free. What do we do with this freedom? How do we move? How do we act? How do we respond? Some things new, some things same. It seems to be the same. Structures are changing. Some aren't changing quick enough. We feel like we're flailing. And that's what was going on with the Hebrews. It's awkward here. Again, that's how they felt. That's how we're sometimes feeling. And they began to grumble to Moses. Chapter 16 says this. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out to this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Beloved, there's an entire assembly who has came out into the desert with us. It's just not us, the little church here. It's not just East Ohio, but it's West Ohio. It's Western Pennsylvania. 539 churches were in the desert together. I want you to recognize that. We're not alone. We have good leadership. We need to pray for them, because they're going to help guide us through this process in this time. Yes, some things are kind of jinky right now, but we're fledgling. We're a baby. We're in infancy right now, but we're growing. They're getting structure under us. Yes, we'd like it to come faster, but it's going to come when it comes. But we need to be part of the solution and not be grumbling against. We need to come together. Okay, as they're doing their thing, we're still going to stay focused on what is our mission locally here, and we're going to work that out as they're continuing to build a framework around us. That is our call. Our call isn't to come against them. Our call isn't to grumble and complain. Our call is to enjoy the moment that we're in, that we've been set free, the bondage has been lifted. Now, here's the thing, beloved. We need to recognize he's leading us to the land of milk and honey. We're in the destination. We're on the journey. We're trying to get there. We don't want to give up and say, "God, just killed us over here." That's what the Egyptians were saying. Well, we had this. We had that. We felt comfortable. We had some food. We had structure. We had the things. Couldn't we just die there? You were dead and didn't know it. We're alive and resurrected now. And where he's moving us, beloved. Stay with us on the journey. We're getting there. We're not going to get there quickly. It's going to take time. Numbers 13. Getting to that land of milk and honey is one thing. But just because we get there doesn't mean there won't be opposition as well. Think about that. A thing happens now. Transition takes place between Exodus and before we get to Joshua, you get the book of Numbers. What happens in the book of Numbers? Moses is dying. He's not doing well, and he knows it, and he prays. He says, God, help appoint and anoint someone else to take my place. And out of that, one of the leaders who worked with Moses was Joshua. And Joshua is anointed now to be the one who will lead them in to the promised land, the land of Cana, the land of milk and honey. Well, my gosh, our key figure is out. Now we've got this new guy. Who's our new guy? Bishop Mark Webb, Jeff Greenway. Bishop Webb, his office is in Pennsylvania. Jeff Greenway will do the day-to-day. He's like the general manager for the bishop. But these are good men. The anointing rests with them. We need to hold Bishop Mark Webb and Reverend Dr. Jeff Greenway in prayer. They have been bringing us guidance when you didn't even know who they were. They brought us to this place thus far. But in that, beloved, getting into Joshua 1, Joshua sends spies out. We've heard about this. Is this land really the land of milk and honey? They don't know. They haven't been there. So Joshua sends out two of his spies, and he says, when you go out there, find some of the food or the vegetation and bring it back. Now, beloved, I'm not a farmer. I'm not going to claim to be one. Many of you are. And I said this in the first service. Now, I don't understand how big grapes can get. I mean, I've always been able to grab a little patch of them and carry them by hand. In Joshua, it says he sends out his spies, and they come back, and they have a pole hanging between them. How big were these grapes? It takes two men to carry these grapes on their shoulders and pomegranates and such. There's some weight there. It's a very fertile land in Ascalon. That's where they're at. Very fertile ground. The produce must have been fantastic. God said, this is where I want you to go. God knew. He had the best in store for them, more than what they could have thought or dreamed of. God had it available for them. But in that, they said, when we were there, when we looked out over the range, we saw people. They were big. They were strong. They were from They were Ankin, which meant giants. Giants. But guess why they had big grapes? You know, big mouth, big grape. I don't know. I just made that one up on the fly. That was for free, folks. But here they were. And they're like, but okay, God wants us to take this land, but there's giants over there. The land swallows the people, death. They'll kill us. So the same people who said it was good are the same ones who are scared, saying, whoa, you know, I don't know about, you know, God lead us in here. Then there was this other man in the tribe with Joshua. His name was Caleb. Caleb had heart. I love Caleb. Caleb, good old Caleb, says, that's our land. We can take it. Let's go get it. Well, eventually we know the story. They end up in the land, and they do take it. But sometimes we see things, we see the opposition, we want to back up, saying, I don't know if we can now. We come this far, we know it's good, but man, I don't know. You know, it's going to be too much. Do I really want to get my hands that dirty? Do I want, you know, to have to shed blood for this thing? Take heart like Caleb, beloved. He didn't want to hesitate. He wanted to go in and take what God said was theirs. An ending, beloved. Obviously, things are not the same. Why should they be? We're a new denomination. We're a new tribe. We're a new tribe. The Global Methodist Church. People where our shackles have been set free. We do not deny the power and influence and work of the Holy Spirit. We implore Him to come. We don't want to move on our own little intellect. We want to move on the presence of God. We should be now willing to wait for when God says to move, then say, well, hey, I got this plan. Let's do it over here. Things have changed, beloved. The truth is this. We are in the midst of the Lord's hands. Not Bishop Mark Webb, not Dr. Jeff Greenway. We are in the Lord's hands. He's our provider. He's our keeper. Even now, as we continue to walk through this time, as we're coming up to our land of milk and honey, as we continue through this desert time, He's guiding us. Here's the good news, beloved. Again, if you think being set free from the feelings of oppression were good, we still haven't walked in and tasted that the Lord is good, that land flowing with milk and honey. And again, beloved, if you can stay on this journey and stay with us, we will eventually get together that destination, and we can taste and see that the Lord is good and see what He has had in store for us all this time. I can't believe He would let us go through all of this time, trouble, and tribulation to give us a rock. No. He wants to give us His very best because we have waited through the hard times. He wants to give you your fruit. Beloved of God, are you ready? We're crossing that Jordan together to get to that other side. And I believe the Lord wants me to say this to you, beloved. The Lord says, be strong and be courageous, for He has your hand as He's leading you on the way. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord. Lord, You've led us, Lord, through these difficult times, Lord, over these last year or plus, and over these several months. And Lord, we've been journeying, and Lord, we're not going to, deny that it has been difficult. It has been. We have struggled. Some of us left one church to come to this church or this, that, and the other. We've left it. One denomination to come into this one. Structures have changed, things have changed, but Lord, we know that You are good, and we know that You have the best in store for Your people like You did the Israelites, Lord. It's no different for us, Lord. You have a place of flowing with milk and honey, Lord, that we are to get ready, Lord. I believe the harvest is coming, and that's why You've called Your church out. The ready us, Lord, to get us into the place, Father God, that we can call forth in the harvest, Lord. The time is growing short, and Your presence is coming near, and You're wanting a church ready and set on the hill where the light can be seen, Father God, and the people can come to. Lord, for that will be our fruit on that day, Father God. Lord, that land flowing with milk and honey. It is of the great harvest to come that we can partake in. Father God, ready our hearts, open our doors, open our minds that we can receive them in with love, care, and generosity. I pray and ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen.